I don't know if you've heard of George Mueller, but he's one of those men of faith who still inspire us today. George Mueller was a preacher and an orphanage director in Bristol, England in the 19th century. Because of his belief in God's providence, he was a man of great prayer and great trust in God's provision. One example of Mueller's faith in the providence of God is that although he would share the financial needs of his orphanage, he never actually asked anybody for money. He simply prayed for God to provide and then trusted that God would provide, and God always did provide. Now, the orphanage rarely had extra, but they always had the money they needed. In today's dollars, he raised about $150 to $200 million over the course of his life. He cared for over 10,000 orphans during that time, all without asking anyone for money, but just trusting in the providence of God. There are countless ways that we could see Mueller praying in confidence that God would provide and seeing God answer his believing prayer. There were numerous occasions where Mueller's orphanage received unsolicited donations of food or funds mere hours before the food was needed for a meal. In one instance, even though there was no food in the orphanage, Mueller had everyone sit at the tables and he prayed and thanked God for breakfast. Right as he finished his prayer, the baker knocked on the door and had some bread to give them. And the milkman's cart had broken down right next door to the orphanage. And so he came to give them the milk that they needed for their meal. Mueller was confident that God provides and God always provided. And so Mueller was confident that God answered prayer. And he regularly prayed for and received specific requests to his prayer. If you ever want to be challenged to a life of prayer, George Mueller's biography is a great one to read. Well, this morning in our study of Colossians, we will be challenged to pray consistently. Go ahead and turn there, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, Colossians 4, 2. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 985, page 985. It will help you if you turn there. If you're in the New Testament, you have the Gospels and Acts and then Romans, and then 2 Corinthian letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. So Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. God's word says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door of the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray together. God, our Father, you're glorious and majestic and full of splendor. There's none like you in all the earth. The whole earth is full of your glory. And help us to see your glory and to worship you. We praise you for Christ who lived and died for sinners like us, to bring reconciliation to this fallen and broken world. Lord, because of Christ and his glory, may we be passionate about prayer. May we be passionate about sharing the gospel. Lord, may we live for you. Help us now to understand your word in a way that helps us to see your glory and to live for you. Amen. The book of Colossians makes it clear that Jesus Christ is Lord. He created all things. He holds all things together. All things were created for him. Jesus Christ brought reconciliation to the world through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now he's exalted over all so that every knee should bow to Jesus Christ. Over the past several weeks, kind of scattered, we've seen the lordship of Christ and how it impacts the household. This morning, we'll see perhaps a more overarching way that all Christians must be impacted by the lordship of Christ. Those who believe that Jesus is Lord want everyone to believe that Jesus is Lord. Those who believe that Jesus is Lord will pray that others see that Jesus is Lord. And those who believe that Jesus is Lord will share that Jesus is Lord. We'll see two main points this morning. Pray consistently and share Christ faithfully. Pray consistently, share Christ faithfully. First main point, pray consistently. Pray consistently. As we look at verses 2 through 4, we see this overarching call to prayer, not just a one-time prayer, not random or haphazard prayer, consistent prayer. Pray consistently. As we consider this call to pray consistently, we'll see three challenges to us, three aspects of this call to consistent prayer. First, continue steadfastly in prayer. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, praising and thanking God for who He is and what He's done, making requests to God, offering up confession and repentance to God. And in Jesus Christ, we all have the ability to pray to God. It doesn't matter who you are, you can pray to God. And when I say anyone, I mean anyone who's a child of God by faith. God answers the prayers of His people. God loves His people and delights to fulfill their requests. But if you do not love God, why do you think then that He would answer you when you pray? You have no right to ask a God you do not serve to provide you with what you want. But you do have an obligation to serve and honor God. And if you're trying to figure out what that looks like, prayer is in fact a good place to start. Along with prayer, study God's revelation of Himself in His Word. Find a Christian and ask him or her to help you understand. And I dare say that even the person right next to you or right behind you or right in front of you would be willing and more than glad to tell you more about Jesus. Jesus Christ has granted access to His people to God the Father, granted access to God the Father to His people. For everyone who's united to Jesus by faith, we have the right and the duty to come to God in prayer. Throughout history, God's people have spoken to Him. In the Old Testament, we see a consistent record of people who walked with God and talked with God. Adam walked with God in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. We see Noah praying. Abraham talked with God. We have records of some of the prayers of David and Solomon and other godly kings after them. We see the prayers of the prophets. Jesus Christ prayed while He lived on earth as a man. He prayed alone to the Father. He prayed with a group. He prayed His own high priestly prayer to the Father. And He also taught His disciples to pray. Jesus modeled to us how essential prayer is. For if the Son of God would pray as a man while on earth, how much more should we who are only mere men and women and children pray to our Father in heaven? From the dawn of the new covenant, God's people have been a praying people. Before Pentecost, the disciples, men and women, they're gathered together. They're all praying together. When God saved a few thousand people at Pentecost, the immediate response of the new church was devotion to prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Over and over in Scripture, we see God's people challenged to constant prayer, both by example and by command. We cannot be haphazard about prayer. Like any other work, prayer work only happens if we make a choice to do it. We don't fall into prayer, we have to be devoted to it. Steadfast prayer requires discipline. In Colossians 1, Paul shared that he ceaselessly prayed for the Colossians to grow in God's grace, knowledge, and obedience. And then in today's chapter, but down a few verses, verse 12, Colossians 4:12, Paul describes how Epaphras is praying for them. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul's using a wrestling metaphor here to describe how Epaphras is fighting for them in prayer. He is struggling in his prayers on your behalf, wrestling with God. This kind of prayer doesn't happen by accident. This kind of prayer happens by committed devotion to prayer. for most of us, that has to mean a purposeful dedication to spend time in prayer. Now, we should be thankful that we live in a country where we can pray freely and publicly. But we would still pray even if it wasn't legal, and we would trust God to protect us. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. The king made a decree that no one should pray to any god except to him. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chambers open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel made visible public prayer 3 times a day, even though he knew it would cost or could cost his life. We must be continually steadfast in prayer. One of the joys of the Christian life is to see prayer answered. In my 30-some-odd years as a Christian, I've seen God answer prayer over and over and over. Our community group takes requests for prayer almost every week. And one thing I really enjoy seeing is seeing those prayer requests become praise announcements as we see God work out the requests that we have made. Our spiritual lives will be impacted positively or negatively based on our prayers. And we have some in our church who have been Christians even longer than I've been alive, 40 years, 50 years. We have a whole record of church history and scripture of God answering prayers. Many people have seen God answer prayers, and yet we're always quick to ignore prayer, quick to forget to pray. We're always slow to come around to praying. So consider this challenge to pray steadfastly, watchfully, thankfully. These are calls to thoughtful and consistent prayer to God, praising Him, making requests to Him, and thanking Him for what He has done. Now consider the various ways we entertain ourselves, the ways we can spend our time, movies or sports or video games or magazines or news, entertainment, smartphones, tablets, computers, the internet. We can use up our time in countless ways, but are we continually steadfast in prayer? Or are we letting all of our diversions keep us from time in prayer? I wonder if some of the time we simply don't pray more because we are too distracted by lesser things and too busy with petty things. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Second, pray for gospel opportunities in missions. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. So pray for gospel opportunities in missions. The end of verse 3 clues us in that Paul is actually writing this letter from prison, but Paul hasn't let prison keep him from effective ministry. We might expect Paul to pray for an open door to the prison, right? Pray that the guard will leave the door open, forget that the chains are disconnected for a little bit. And Paul may have personally prayed for that, but Paul's focus here is prayer for gospel witness. He does ask them to pray for him, but he's not asking them to pray for things that would be personally beneficial to him. No, his focus here is on prayer for gospel opportunities. Pray that God will open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And this language of the mystery of Christ is very rich language that Paul's already described earlier in the letter. Turn to Colossians 2, verse 1, if you would. Colossians 2, verse 1. Colossians 2, 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul has written this letter to help the Colossians reach full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ is the mystery of God, hidden in ages past but now revealed. And Paul is God's ambassador to reveal Christ to the world. And so Paul asks for prayer that he would have open doors to proclaim the mystery of Christ. Well, here we have a very concise summary of Christ, the one who gives assurance, the one who grants understanding and knowledge, the one who reveals God's mystery, and the one who is God's mystery. Christ, the glory of God himself. Douglas Moo notes, Christ is the one in whom is found all that one needs in order to understand spiritual reality and to lead a life pleasing to God. Christ is the answer of how God can be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. Christ is the answer of how God could bring salvation not only to Jews, but to the whole world. Christ is the answer of how anyone could be worthy to bring God's plan to fruition. Jesus Christ is the mystery. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection revealed the mystery of how God would reconcile the world to himself. And Paul is praying and asking them to pray for open doors to proclaim the mystery of Christ. God, who became a man and lived a perfect life in order to die as a sacrifice for sin. The one who rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father with all glory and power and honor. And the one who offers salvation to everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. The one who will establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice forevermore. Paul went to prison for the sake of the gospel. But the closed doors of the prison cell did not mean closed doors for the gospel. The closed cell may yet provide open doors to him to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And we should be ready for that same possibility in our own lives and willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul's chains limited his mystery in some ways, but they also opened doors in other ways. Those poor guards probably heard a lot of the gospel, or heard the gospel a lot. But Colossians is one of several letters that Paul seems to have written while in prison. He still had an extensive gospel ministry while in chains. Those closed doors of his cell were still an open door to gospel ministry. And through Paul's letters written in prison, the gospel still finds open doors today. So we need to be praying for missionaries to have open doors to the gospel. You know, we help send missionaries to various parts of the world. We send money to the missions organization that they work with. They send us updates on how they're doing. But more than they need financial support, they need prayer support. More than they need money, they need our prayers. So pray for open doors for missionaries. In your own time in prayer, spend time focused on praying for gospel ministries. Pray for our own elders at this church. Pray for missionaries. Pray for gospel opportunities. You know, within our church, Marshall and Mary and other people do a significant amount of counseling, and much of that is outreach counseling. So pray for gospel opportunities. Pray for gospel opportunities for other people in the church. And pray for gospel opportunities in your own life. This is a good opportunity to lead your family in support of missions. Even if for some reason you couldn't afford to give anything directly to missions, you could still pray for missionaries. Better yet, do both. You can pray for the missionaries that Redeemer helps support. You may have other missionaries that you know of that you can be praying for. Pray that God would send more people into gospel ministry. And pray that God would open doors. But gather your family together. Talk about missions. Talk about what missionaries are participating in. Pray for them to have open doors to the gospel. Now, this is why in our corporate worship on a regular basis, we're trying to highlight the missionaries that we have so that we can think about them and remember them and pray for them. As you know, we've been trying to help provide for the Smiths as they're getting ready to spend a year at home. And we do these things so that we can be praying for and caring for our missionaries. Now, it's a little hard for us in our country today, with all the freedoms we have, to imagine being truly persecuted for Christ. But it certainly could happen. And if God does bring persecution to our country, we may find, as Christians have found throughout the years in various places, that the church grows through persecution. Persecuted churches always come out stronger. So pray for gospel opportunities in missions. Third, pray for clear gospel proclamation. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray for clear gospel proclamation. We've been challenged in Colossians about the preeminence of Christ. I think this was from chapter 2. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Because Christ is so preeminent, does he not deserve for us to share the truth about him faithfully and clearly? Christianity is not just a set of rules. It is not just a good idea. Christianity is centered on claims about what is true. And Christianity is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became a man, about his death, burial, and resurrection, by which he reconciled the world to God, by which he was declared to be the Son of God with power, exalted to God's right hand with all power and authority. And one day, Jesus is coming back to establish his eternal kingdom. So either Jesus is the center of all reality, or Christianity is nothing. And if Christianity is not, in fact, true, then Christians are simply living a lie. And Paul, the author here of this book to the Colossians, acknowledged this in a different letter to the church in Corinth. He said, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But we know Christ was raised from the dead. And so it is important that we who are Christians represent accurately who Jesus is and what he has done. And notice, Paul views this as an obligation. Speaking the gospel clearly is how I ought to speak. Paul feels bound to speak the gospel clearly. And therefore, Paul tells his readers to pray that he will share the gospel clearly. Now, if the Apostle Paul wanted prayer, that he would be clear in his sharing of the gospel, I am pretty sure that each of us need prayer as well. Paul is less concerned about being bound in prison than he is concerned about being bound to preach the gospel clearly. So pray for clear gospel testimony in our day. Every week our church has someone who is preaching the gospel. It's usually me, sometimes someone else. Pray that our preaching will make clear exposition of the text in a way that points to the gospel of Christ. Pray for clear gospel proclamation. So pray consistently. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful, be careful, be alert. Pray for gospel opportunities in missions. Regularly pray for your own missionaries that you personally support or supported by the church. Pray for the worldwide missions movement. And pray for clear gospel proclamation. Don't assume that faithful people will necessarily give a clear gospel presentation simply because they know it. Pray that people will share the gospel clearly and faithfully. And pray. Go before God in prayer, asking him to reveal the glory of Christ to his people throughout this world and to build his church. second main point, share Christ faithfully. Share Christ faithfully. So verses 2 through 4 focus on praying, and specifically praying for missions advance. Verses 5 and 6 challenge us to participate in that mission's cause. Be praying for faithful gospel witness, and then go and be involved in that gospel witness. In verse 5, when Paul speaks of outsiders, he's simply talking about non-Christians, people who do not believe the gospel. And Paul challenges his readers to use their time, their speech, their mental energy to share the gospel with unbelievers. Paul wants those outsiders to become insiders. Again, we'll see three aspects to this section. First, wisely use your time with unbelievers. Wisely use your time with unbelievers. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, Christians were by far the minority at this point in the Roman Empire. They weren't even an accepted religion yet in the Roman Empire. And Paul's life is a demonstration of the kind of suffering that Christians might endure. And in the midst of this hostile environment, Christians were to walk wisely and to make the best use of the time. And together with verse 6, it's clear Christians are to give consistent gospel witness to those outside the faith. Just as Paul called for them to pray for him to share the mystery of Christ in truth, he expects them to be sharing that same mystery. These Colossians know they're given the fullness of Christ, who has all authority. So even though they're sharing the gospel may result in suffering, like it did for Paul, they should still wisely pursue sharing the gospel. Those outside God's church are outsiders to God's kingdom, but that doesn't make them enemies. The world is our mission field. And this call to walking wisely means that in everything we do it in light of the preeminence of Christ. So in our thinking, we think wisely. In our working, we work wisely. In our talking, we talk wisely. In our sharing the gospel, we share wisely. In our daily lives, we walk wisely. So the people will hear our claims that Christ is preeminent, and they will look at our lives, and they'll see that the messages are consistent. They'll have to acknowledge that we really do believe what we claim to believe. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to redeem his people. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. And he told his disciples he's going back to the Father, but he would come back again to establish his kingdom. And before he returned to his Father in heaven, Jesus Christ gave his disciples a mission. Go into all the world and make disciples. And we live in this time between Christ's exaltation through his death, resurrection, and his return to earth. And in that time, we have a duty, an obligation, an opportunity to make Christ known. This is the time for gospel proclamation. And we have limited time here on earth. So what are you doing with your time for the sake of Christ's kingdom? Your Christian witness is not simply putting a stick fish in your cubicle at work, although that may generate conversation. In your work, look for opportunities to speak to people about the gospel. We assume we have all the time in the world, but we may not have as much time as we think. You could lose your job, your coworker could get reassigned, you could get reassigned. Are you making use of the time that you have to share the gospel? And this is not to say you should abandon getting your work done in order to share the gospel. Christians should be faithful workers. Most people have flexibility in their work schedule or flexibility to meet people after hours that would allow you to get to know people together, to share your life with them. Do they know the thing that is most significant in your life, that you believe that Christ is Lord? The biblical assumption is that we still live in the world and function in the midst of the world. Scripture doesn't call believers to separate from unbelievers, but to be light to unbelievers. So who are your unbelieving friends? How can you have gospel opportunities with them? Co-workers, neighbors, family, long-standing friends. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, this may come across as Christians having some kind of agenda. And that's true. Christians have an agenda. It's a deep, dark agenda. You've probably wondered if it could be true. And this is it. This is the agenda. Christians want you to believe the truth. I know that's scary. But Christians have this agenda that you would come to understand the truth about God in his holiness and glory, and man in his sinfulness and decay, and Jesus Christ, who reconciles God and man through his life, death, and resurrection. And we're seeking to live wisely in order that you would see the beauty of this message. Christian, using your time wisely means remembering we are at war. We don't have all the time in the world. Our enemy, the devil, is not just sitting around waiting for us. Our enemy is actively trying to subvert the truth. And we're over here playing Angry Birds and watching cat videos. We're actively consuming content that the enemy produces and then wondering why we don't have time for spiritual endeavors. So be careful how you spend your time. And if you feel like you don't have time for prayer, do an inventory of how you do spend your time. And I'm confident there are things in your life that could be cut. There are activities you could either quit doing entirely or get somebody else to do. Wisely use your time with unbelievers. Second, use gracious speech. Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Use gracious speech. The way we communicate with the world around us should be a pattern of graciousness. Our speech should be seasoned with salt, salty language. Not salty in the sense of questionable language, salty in the sense of adding flavor. And we speak to those around us in a way that represents Christ well. You know we're sharing a hard message, right? Our message tells people that they are sinful and separated from God. Our message communicates that people are helpless apart from God's grace. Our message tells people that they are not in charge because Christ is Lord. Almost everything about our message is confrontational in some way. And so if we share in a condemning manner, or if we share in a threatening manner, or if we share in an ungracious manner, we undermine our own message. If you've shared the gospel with people who belittle and mock you for what you believe, you know how hard it can be to speak with words of grace seasoned with salt. And yet, that's exactly what we are called to do. We are to speak graciously. We have an example of this in Christ himself. He spoke hard truths to people, and he confronted hypocrisy and sin, but he always spoke in grace. He saw the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd, and he had mercy on them. I used to listen to a lot of political talk shows, but I found over time that political talk shows, shows of any political persuasion, are designed to make you hate those who disagree with you. The show is effective when it makes you angry at those who hold competing views. And so they regularly use language to mock and to undermine those who hold to different views. And if the news commentary you consume makes you angry at people that you should care about, you should probably quit consuming that kind of commentary. That's what I had to do. Because you're poisoning your desire to offer gospel hope to people who need it. So if you and another Christian disagree about politics, remember the Jesus you share is bigger than the politics you don't. And if you and a non-Christian disagree about politics, remember that the Jesus you don't share is bigger than the politics you don't share. They don't need political reorientation, they need Christ. And if you and a non-Christian agree about politics, remember that the Jesus you don't have in common is bigger than the politics that you do. We can't let our political posture destroy our gospel presence. Parents, think about how you speak to your children. Do you train them using gracious words? We have to admit that so often our discipline is more about getting an immediate result we want than thinking about the long-term effects of how we communicate. We have to admit that a lot of times our parenting looks more like law than grace. Or at least I have to admit that. Maybe you don't have to admit that. Use gracious speech in all your communication, knowing that others are impacted by how you communicate. Use gracious speech. Third, be ready to answer. Be ready to answer. Verse 6, let your speech always be with gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Some will challenge our faith. Others will have honest questions about our faith. But if our speech is gracious, seasoned with salt, and if we're walking wisely, making the best use of the time, then we will have people who want to talk to us about what we believe. The assumption is that our life will produce gospel opportunities. And therefore, we have to be ready to answer each person, remembering that not every person is the same. We're ready to answer people based on who they are, who our relationship with them is like, what led them to this conversation. And again, Christ is our example here. He didn't treat every person the same. He spoke to each person based on his or her need. The Samaritan woman was dealt with graciously. The rich young ruler got the law. The people selling goods in the temple got the whip. But everyone got the message he or she needed. Work on being ready to share the gospel in any situation. Think of lead-ins to the gospel. Be ready to answer questions. You know, one thing that helps is listen to faithful defenders of the faith, both through listening to sermons and lectures that are available today or reading books from historic Christians of past generations or current generations. People like R.C. Sproul, James White, John MacArthur, Vadi Bakum, Tim Keller, Al Mohler. The list goes on and on. You know, a lot of people have an online presence today, whether through social media or a website or email. Most people use some form of electronic communication. And when we communicate digitally, we always risk misunderstanding. But we also risk speaking in ungracious ways that will hamper our witness. It is so easy to let our guard of kindness down in digital communication. I have friends from almost every persuasion on Facebook, and no one is immune to sharing and posting narrative that is embarrassing, provoking, sometimes flat out evil. But as Christians, we have to ask ourselves what those things do to our witness. You may be ready to answer, but maybe nobody wants to ask because they've seen how you post things online. Be ready to answer. Think about how Christ impacts every area of life and eternity, and be ready to talk to people about him. Be ready to answer. So we've seen two challenges this morning: pray consistently and share Christ faithfully. Pray consistently. Make prayer a consistent, ongoing part of your daily life. Don't only pray for health or wealth or love or the normal cares of this world. Pray for gospel witness. That's not to say you can't pray for those things, but don't only pray for those things. Pray for gospel witness. Pray that the gospel would be shared in ministry. Pray for those engaged in gospel ministry. Pray for your own gospel ministry. And then share Christ faithfully. Don't just say, I've given and I've prayed. I've supported the people who do the work. No, go share the gospel in your own life. Use your time wisely with unbelievers, looking for opportunities. Speak graciously. Be ready to give an answer. Pray consistently and share Christ faithfully. He's worthy of it, isn't he? Let's pray. Christ, you're all glorious, all majestic. You're preeminent in all things, and you're worthy of everything that we have to offer. So, Lord, help us to be faithful.